And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he said, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The bread. Nothing special about the bread that we have. In Martin Luther's day that we've been learning about, they believed that the bread actually turned into the very body of Jesus. And that's the reason why the church in those days, and I think some parts of the church today as well, give you a wafer instead of bread. And it's the reason why the priest would put that wafer on your tongue. It's because they thought that you do not want to drop the crumbs of Jesus' actual body on the ground. So they turned it into a wafer. But it's bread. But it's ordinary bread. There's nothing special about the bread. It's brought from an ordinary shop with ordinary money. But what it represents is extra special and extraordinary. The bread represents the body of the Son of God, symbolizes the very flesh of Jesus, the Messiah. See, when Jesus came to earth, he had a real body. Come to John's Gospel in chapter 1. John chapter 1. I'm going to go to a few references throughout this evening. It's John chapter 1. So we focus actually on the flesh, the body of Jesus. John chapter 1 and verse 1, we read the following. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. This is the existence of Jesus Christ before the world began and before he was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. And you note in those four verses that we've read, there is no becoming. There is just the was, the existence. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He's always been there. There's no becoming. But if you go down to verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. There is a becoming. That Word, which has existed from eternity past and never had a beginning, now, in time, when the time was fully right, the Word became flesh. This Word became a human being with a real human body. As somebody put it, Jesus had exactly the same biochemical composition as our own, exactly the same anatomy and physiology, the same central nervous system, and the same sensitivity to pain. He had a human body with the same genetic composition as our own, although with its own unique code. And Jesus had the five senses that we had. He had sight and hearing and touch and smell and taste. It was a real body, real flesh. And it was that truth, strangely, it was that truth that came under attack in the early church. One of the first heresies was not to do with the deity of Jesus, whether or not he was God, but to do with the humanity of Jesus, whether or not he really became a human being. And that was doubted by people in the early church. So the Apostle John writes his first letter, and he says this in 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how we can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. So the Apostle John and others had to fight this heresy where people were saying that Jesus didn't really become a human being. He just seemed to be like a human being, just appeared like he had a human body. But we have seen from John chapter 1 and from 1 John chapter 4 that Jesus really did have a human body. And in that body, which the bread represents, which we're going to eat in a minute, in that body, he lived, he ministered, and he died. If you come with me now to Luke's Gospel in chapter 2, as we continue to think about the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not told much about that body. We're just told it was real and actual and laid down for us. But we don't know the dimensions of the body. We don't know how tall Jesus was, how heavy Jesus was, what his waist size was. We don't know anything about that. But we know he had a body. And listen to what happened to him when he was a baby of a few minutes, hours old. Luke chapter 2 and verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Now listen to what she did with his little body. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. This is what she did. She took her young child, just freshly born baby Jesus, and she wraps him in cloths and places him in a manger. She swaddles him, and he's placed in that manger, warm, alive, and kicking. Placed in a manger, wrapped in a cloth. That's his body. Come to the end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. There would be another time he would be wrapped in cloth and placed somewhere. Luke 23 and verse 50. This is now after the death of Jesus. Not his birth, but his death. Luke 23 verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man. He had not consented to the decisions and actions of the Sanhedrin. So he came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. So going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down. You think, how did Jesus get down from the cross? Joseph had arranged to take it down, and he did for him what his mother Mary did for him 33 years earlier. He wrapped it in linen cloth and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. And though the words are different in the Greek, yet it can be translated in exactly the same way in the English, that Mary wrapped him in cloth and Joseph wrapped him in cloth, and Mary placed him in a manger and Joseph placed him in a tomb, cold and lifeless. But you see how his body was treated so lovingly by those who loved him. And in that body, between being placed in a manger lovingly and being placed in a tomb lovingly, in that body, Jesus lived and ministered. It was in his body that he taught. He performed miracles. It was his body, it was his head that was anointed with perfume. His feet were washed with tears. His hands grasped the needy. In his body, he walked and he ate and he drank. He grew tired in his body. He sat down, he slept, and he got up again the next morning. And it was that body that was nailed to the cross. Luke 23 and verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. In his body, real body, sensitive to pain, he was hung up to die. And it was that body, lovingly wrapped at the beginning and the end of his life, lovingly ministered to many unloving people, it was in that body on the cross that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Or as Hebrews chapter 10 verse 10 put it, it was God's will for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So when we take this bread and when we eat it in a few minutes, we're remembering the very body of Jesus Christ in which he lived and ministered and died for us. A little piece of bread to represent a massive salvation. Let's give thanks for the bread. O Lord our God, before you we bow, humbling our hearts, feeling broken inside. We thank you for the body of Jesus Christ. Thank you that he was willing to take a body. He never had one, but he became a human being. And thank you that in that body he ministered. Lord, we seek to look after our own bodies. We treat them as well as we can. Our Savior had a real body, and he gave that body for us. He sacrificed it on a cross, arms stretched out, hands nailed. And all this, our sins were laid upon his body. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, and he bore them all away by giving his body for us. And Lord, when we eat this bread, we do so with thankful hearts that our Savior sacrificed himself for us. The bread is one part of the Lord's Supper. It reminds us of Jesus' body. The cup is another part. Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Just as with the bread, so also with the fruit juice. There's nothing special about the actual juice that we're going to drink. Again, back in Martin Luther's day, and still in some places today, it was thought that the wine turned into the very blood of Jesus. And that was the reason why the common people, apart from the priests, couldn't actually drink the wine. They wouldn't give it to people in case they spilt some of the blood of Jesus. Or in the places where they did give the wine to people, the priest would actually hold the cup and give it to the people, just in case you spilt the blood. It's a horrible thought. No, there's nothing extraordinary about this fruit juice. It's ordinary juice from an ordinary carton in an ordinary shop. But what it represents is extra special and extraordinary. It represents the very blood of the Son of God, symbolizes the blood of Jesus the Messiah. And that blood was shed on Calvary. Come to John's Gospel in chapter 19. John chapter 19. And I read from verse 28. Jesus has been on the cross for approximately 6 hours. He's at his end. And the scripture says later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, It is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. And because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. So cruel. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The reason why they would break the legs of the victims is because then the victims couldn't push themselves up to gasp for air. But Jesus, being already dead, they wanted to test that he was dead, and this is the way they did it. Remember that the cross, we're not quite sure how high it would have been, but it was certainly been elevated even a little. So the spear would have gone up into the side of Jesus, not through, but up. And it brought forth a flow of blood and water. And notice it was a spear that did that. This is a Roman spear. A Roman spear was not designed just to put a pinhole in the enemy. A Roman spear was designed to kill the enemy. The Roman spear would have made a gaping hole. Indeed, we know that the hole in Jesus' side would have been big enough for Thomas to put his hand into, because Jesus said, put your hand into my side. And out of that gaping hole and wound in Jesus flowed blood and water. This is the cup of the new covenant, in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. We also know that from Scripture that blood represents not just that stuff that goes through our bodies and our veins. It actually represents life. So when the Jewish people said that about when Pontius Pilate said, you really want to crucify your king, they said, let his blood be on our heads. Meaning, let his life be on our heads. And there's another time when he says that Judas said, I've betrayed the blood of an innocent man. Not meaning that the blood in the veins, but the life. Blood represents life. So as we are drinking this little cup of juice, we are remembering that Jesus gave his life for us. He actually gave up his life, shedding his blood, giving his life. And that shed blood, that life given for us, does the following amazing things. Let me read them to you with a reference attached to each one. These are the amazing things that the blood of Jesus does for us. The blood of Jesus makes atonement for our sins. Romans 3, verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. So the reason why we can be reconciled and made at one again with God and our sins forgiven is because Christ shed his blood. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 tells us that the shed blood of Jesus brings the forgiveness of our sins. Ephesians 1 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Why did a life have to be given? Why couldn't God just forgive us? It's because of justice. It's because of the law. Because it says that the soul that sins is the soul that shall die. So a human has to die for their sins. But we could never die for our sins and live eternally with God. So Jesus came to be a human, to die in our place for our sins, to take the punishment of a broken law that we had broken. He took that punishment, and we have the forgiveness of sins. His blood cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from every sin. Even that sin that haunts you to this day, you're cleansed from it through Jesus. His blood was given that we might have peace with God. Colossians 1:20, through Jesus, he reconciled to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And it's his blood that enables us to come into the very presence of Almighty God. Hebrews 10, verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. That is an awesome thought. For our God is awesome. He made us, made everything. He's high and holy and lifted up, sinless. And we can come into the most holy place, into the very, very presence of the awesome, holy God by the blood of Jesus. That is amazing. All those amazing things are true because Jesus shed his precious blood. Atonement, forgiveness, cleansing, peace, and into the presence of the Lord. All for us. So we benefit so much from the death of Jesus. Extraordinary things are done for us. Things that money couldn't buy because of the blood of Jesus. And they're all represented by this little cup that we're about to drink. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's give thanks for the cup. Lord our God, once again into your high and holy presence we come by the blood of Jesus, the new and the living way opened for us. We know that the blood or the death of an animal, like there had to be many in the old covenant, could never take away sin. It simply reminded people of sin. But we thank you that the blood of Jesus shed once for all, the life given once for all, is able to take away our sin and reconcile us to you. Oh Lord, it's amazing. But we thank you. And as we drink this cup, we pray that you would help us to remember the extraordinary things that we can enjoy and be blessed through because Jesus gave his life for us. In his name we pray. Amen.